we played graceful and elegant tennis way back in the 60s, like Rod Laver and Ken Rosewall. Some of you may remember their names. Very smooth and elegant tennis. I wouldn't even walk on the court with Ben today. These guys are so good and they're so fast. The game has changed so much, but it was fun way back when. We're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Today, the title of today's sermon, How to Make Good Bad. Jesus is going to talk about, he's going to talk about fasting, he's going to talk about giving, he's going to talk about prayer and all the, those are all good things, but they can become, we can make them bad by doing them wrong, by our attitude and things in our life. So that's where Jesus is. Previously, he's challenged us in this series. So far, he's challenged us on our moral character. He's told us that anger equals murder. Lust equals adultery. Divorce is never to be taken lightly. Oaths are simply to be yes, say, make your yes, yes, and your no, no, and they're to be kept. He's told us don't retaliate, but show grace and mercies. He's taught us that enemies are to be loved because God loved us while we were enemies to him. So he's challenged us on our moral character, and now Jesus is going to challenge us to be righteous in our religious character. In our religious care and things we do in our religion. Now, Israel, if you lived in Israel, you had a built-in spiritual awareness. It was a theonomic government, we call it. But the whole year revolved around different festivals and things and your activities in your house. That's just a few of the things in the calendar that they would have. Of course, the big two were Passover and the Day of Atonement would be the big two. In there, but all your life there was, or every month there was something going on. There was a feast of Passover. There was a feast of Harvest in March and April. The Feast of Weeks. There was Pentecost. There was a Feast of Booths, and all those, and then more. There was Rosh Kodesh. You had to celebrate the first day of the month. You got to celebrate. There was the weekly Sabbath. You had to honor every week that you would keep the Sabbath. Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, that was the biggest one, the most sacred time when the priests would go into the Holy and Holies. You have Yom Kippur. And even today, so growing up in my neighborhood, we had a number of Jewish families, a number of Jewish friends growing up. And on Yom Kippur, they would walk. They wouldn't drive their car. They would walk to the synagogue. And sometimes it was a pretty good far piece away. But that day, they did nothing. It was to honor that they would walk. They wouldn't do any work on that day or drive a car. The Feast of Lots, the Day of Trumpets. There was just always something going on. There was always something either ready to do or ready to get ready for. So all your life revolved around you were thinking about God. Just God was there. And so when you ate, when you sat down to eat, there was a blessing that was given at every meal. When you lit a candle in your house, you were to say a prayer of blessing for about the light. If you wore your clothes, the men would wear, you know, you've seen them maybe with the tassels on the ends of their clothes. That was to signify the law of God in that they were to honor and think about. Some of the clothes you wore couldn't be mixed. You couldn't mix linen with cotton. You couldn't mix two things together to signify that you were a pure people. You had your kosher laws, laws of food in your life. So everything about just reminded you that you belong to God. And there were things that you would do. So part of that tradition, part of that culture was prayer, was giving alms, was taking care of the needy, was fasting. That was just part of your life. You fasted often. You prayed often. The trumpets would sound if you lived in Jerusalem at the tabernacle, it was a time to pray, and sometimes the trumpets sound as time to give alms. So everything about your life revolved around knowing about God and being reminded of the Lord. So Jesus takes three of the most common things and regular practices here when he's talking to the people, and he challenges them on them. He's taking three things that they were all familiar with, three things they normally did through the month, through the day, through the year, and he's going to challenge them on that to say, how are you really living this thing, giving to the poor, prayer and fasting. And he's going to point out to them that even these good things, can be made bad. And Ray's going to help us next week. He's going to look at the Lord's Prayer in more detail next week. So in verse 1, Jesus issues us a warning. And this is the all of these things. The main warning is this: don't practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. A few verses back, didn't he tell us to practice our righteousness before people? To let our light shine before men? I thought there was a sermon on that. I think Ray took care of that. But now he's saying, is it contradicted? He said, shine your light before men, let them see your good works. Now he's saying, don't let them see your good works. Well, the question is, it's not a contradiction. In these verses, we're in 5:16 about letting your light shine. That was to do works that would bring glory to God. You were to let your light shine. We're to let our light shine into the community, into the world around us, into our neighbors, into our friends, so that it brings glory to God in the things that we do, and they see God in us. And here he's talking about something different. He's talking about, he's warning us doing good works in order that you get the glory, that I get the glory, that people will go, wow, he's such a godly man. The way he does. Did you hear that prayer? Whew. Wow, I wish I could pray like that. You know, things like that. But the glory is for the self and not for God. Not for God. And he says, if you seek the praise of men, then that's all you get. People go, well, great. Yeah, he's good. But you won't get any reward from your Father. And the question for us is, which do you want? Do you want a reward from the Lord? Do you want his blessings? Or do you want the praises of men? And that's what he's asking the crowds in front of him. So there's the same formula for all of them. Don't do it because of this, but here's what you need to do, and because of these things. So he says, when you give, don't draw attention, but give in secret. And when you pray, pray in secret. When you fast, do it in secret. John Stott points out to us, this trio of religious obligations expresses, in some degree, our duty to God, to others, and to ourselves. For to give alms is to seek to serve our neighbor, especially the needy. To pray is to seek God's face and to acknowledge our dependence upon him. To fast, that is to abstain from food for spiritual reasons, is intended, at least partly, as a way to deny and so discipline oneself. Jesus does not raise the questions of whether his followers will engage in these things, but assuming that they will, he teaches them why and how to do so. So he says this, when you give to others, when you're showing charity, intention matters. Intention matters when we give to the church, when we give to charitable organizations, when we help others. It was interesting, they had this thing called a sofar chest. And what it was designed for, it was at the temple or at the synagogue, and there were copper, some kind of metal funnels, and their purpose was they made a loud noise. When you threw that coin in, it just went bang-a-dang-a-dang-a-dang-a-dang-a-dang-a-dang and into the box. And everybody knew, wow, look what he gave. Maybe, you know, heavy coins. Whoa. Well, in Australia, the smaller the coin, the more value. But, you know, the more coins you gave, it's a loud noise. And there were times of day when the trumpets would sound, and that was at the temple or at the synagogue, and that was a time of giving. So you might walk up and throw it, and people go, ooh, well, that sounds like a lot of money to me that he put in. And they would receive the accolades and approvals of people. But Jesus is coming and saying, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? It's interesting, you know, in the United States, unlike here, you can get a number of tax write-offs for charitable donations and doing that. A lot of big corporations, people go, ooh, look at all the money they gave. Well, what you don't realize is they just got a big tax write-off for that. Their motivation wasn't necessarily to help those people. Their motivation was, we need this tax write-off so we can break even or show that we're losing money so we don't get taxed to death this year. What was their motivation? And what's your motivation? What's our motivation? As you sit down to give to this church, as you sit down to support other organizations, as you give, why are you doing it? For real? Or are you just being a fake. And that's what Jesus calls these people. They're just fakes. They're hypocrites. The word hypocrite is used in the theater. It means to wear a mask. Like, what you see is not what they really are. Here was one interesting guy. Chuck Freeney is the founder of, like, when you come through the airport, you know, the duty-free store, which I never quite figured out how it all works. But that duty-free store that they force you to walk through, you know, you can't, like, not go through the duty-free store when you come into Perth or wherever around the world. He invented those and put them all over the world. He founded the duty-free stores over the last 4 decades. He made, well, I don't know what he made, but he donated over $8 billion to charities. $8 billion. I don't know what his profit was. So, interestingly enough, Freeney set aside $2 million for he and his wife. And he set a goal that before I die, I want to give away all my money. And he gave it to universities, he gave it to charities, he gave it to people. And he did it secretly. He set up a found organization where the people would never know how much he gave them, and he succeeded that he gave away. So they took $2 million for themselves, and he gave away the rest. What he gave away was 375,000% more money than he had. I don't know if that makes sense, but he gave away a lot of money, a lot of money. And he gave it away anonymously. It was clandestine. The Lord is saying that the purpose of giving is to alleviate distress to the needy or to meet a legitimate need of another. And it's not about making yourself look good. It's not about getting your name published. Look how much he gave, especially in the church. We give in secret before God, who sees in secret and then rewards. And then Jesus moves on to prayer. He turns to prayer. Prayer is a response to the Lord. Our God has revealed himself to us. He's come to us. He asked us to come, bring your needs. I'm ready to provide for you. It's a response to who he is. God is here. God exists. And what does prayer do? It connects us to God. It connects us to the Lord. And prayer can really be, it's an ultimate act of which our souls are engaged with the Lord. Think about it. Prayer is the ultimate act of which your souls are engaged to the Lord. We pray to him. And Jesus, he says, well, there's a wrong way to pray. He says, not like the hypocrites. They pray in public to be seen, either at the synagogue, they stand on the corners, you know, they raise their arms. Here's, is this right? They raise their arms so everybody will see how they're praying, and they pray these long prayers, and everybody will see, oh, how spiritual he is, or how spiritual she is. You know, they do this. They're trying to get seen. They want to be seen by others and others here. And confession time, I've done this. When I was in uni, we had a large group of Christians. We all got fired up for Jesus at the same time, and we were in an organization, and we would have prayer time at the group meeting, and it was all, you could tell, and I did it too, you're just trying to outdo the other guy. He prayed this really neat prayer, and then it's your turn, so oh, I'm going to pray this, and it's going to sound even better. And people say, and I confess that, you know, I've done that. We sometimes try to impress people with what we say, but God's not impressed. And as the verses in Ray will pick up on this next week, we're man at verse 7, you know, empty phrases and big words don't impress God. He doesn't really care because he knows your heart. He knows what's really going on. So people that prayed loud prayers, he's not impressed. So here's the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. One says, look at me, look at me. Look at me, Lord. Look at what I'm doing. And the tax collector stands behind him and says, Lord, don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm such a sinner. Which one do you think God heard? And then sometimes we can pray preachy prayers. You know, if you've ever been sitting there and somebody starts to pray and you feel like you're getting a sermon, you know, you feel like you're getting a sermon, it's preachy prayers. Again, back in uni, remember all these things, we had some fun times, but we were out to eat at a restaurant. It was about 6 or 7 of us. I remember Joey, because Joey wanted to date TC. But I think she went on one date with him, and that was the last one. And then I came in the picture. But we were out eating, and there was a guy sitting next to Joey, and it came time to say the blessing. We were in some restaurant, and this guy just started. He went on and on and on. He just prayed and prayed and prayed. We were all, you know, it was just on and on and on about everything. He got through, and Joey looked at him and said, you know, he said, "Jim, if you want to pray for the missionaries, we'll go in the back room and pray. I'm all for that. But listen, when it's time to eat, it's time to eat." And so, you know, we can have two prayers and things. Get a sermon in the prayer. You know, Joe, just say the blessing. And let's see. God's not impressed with long words. He's looking at our hearts. What's the correct way to pray? It says, find a private place and talk to God. Public prayers are right and correct. If you read through the Bible, the people were praying in public all the time. But there also is a time to find a private place and to talk with the Lord. Because prayer is primarily a conversation between a person and God. At its root, prayer is primarily a conversation between a person and God. So in private prayer, we shut out the distractions of the world and we focus on God. And let me tell you something, that's not easy. That's not easy to do away with the distractions of the world and really focus on God. It takes practice. It takes training. And I don't do it so well sometimes because I've got 24 things on my mind and I need to really spend time with God and I'm thinking about them and I'm giving my prayer and I like a little note right there on a pad because I got something came to mind. It takes discipline and practice for you to really learn to focus on the Lord, to use His word. So God knows and God hears. It doesn't take a lot of words. But sometimes we do need to say a lot of words to the Lord. Sometimes we do get before Him and pour our hearts out. Read the Psalms. Some of them are not short. As David is pouring out his heart in lament for himself or for the nation of Israel. So sometimes when we do pray, it's good to get before the Lord. Just pour your heart out before Him. He says sometimes, David says, "I prayed all night long." It's a pretty long prayer. I prayed all night long. Sometimes it's good to do that. But we're not there to impress God with our words or our phraseology. We're there to just unburden our hearts before Him. Psalm 27:18 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says, Lord, I will seek you." God desires for us to seek Him. And then when you fast, He moves on. Again, this was a normal part of what they would do. Normal part of life. But in the verses here, people would disfigure themselves and they look unkept so that everyone knew they were fasting. Oh, poor Ralph over there. He must be fasting. His hair's all askew and his clothes are not. Oh, what a spiritual man he must be because he's fasting. He's fasting. Maybe I need to go fast. You know, whatever it would be. But what is fasting? Fasting is putting aside a meal for a day or so and eating and not eating in order to do what? In order to focus on God. In order to focus upon spiritual needs. I had a professor. Again, everything's going back to my uni days. Glad I can remember them all. I had a professor who was a godly man. I went by his office one day at lunchtime and I couldn't knock. And finally he comes and he says, you know, like, what? He says, what? I said, can I talk to you? He says, yeah. And I went in, there's his Bible open on his desk. And he never ate lunch. He would just pray during his lunch hour. So it's setting aside a time to focus on the Lord, saying that God is more important than eating right now. The Lord is more important than me satisfying these needs. It's a practice of discipline that I can go without eating a meal and dedicate, or I can go a day without eating, or I can go a week, however long we need to go, to fast before the Lord. And Jesus, notice He says, not if you fast, but when you fast. It really should be part of our lives even today. We don't think about it. Fasting's Old Testament Bible stuff. We need to do that, to take time, put things aside, and to focus on the Lord. It's healthy too to do that. Throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, people fasted mostly when they were convicted of sin. They fasted for their own sin. And then they would call the nation together when there was danger. And they would fast when they felt, sometimes when they felt like God had been dishonored in their lives, the nation would fast. But again, they would fast many times, and at Jesus' day, they were expected to fast twice a week. Because remember, they came to Jesus and said, why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said, well, he put a kind of a new spin on it. He said, no, they're not fasting now, but they will. They will after the bridegroom. They will after I'm gone. They will after I'm gone. So anyway, it was part of their culture. So fasting was to be a part of their spiritual life, and it should be part of ours too. Part of ours too. Again, do some reading on it. Think about it. See how you can work it into your life. Into your life. Again, John Stott says, when we fast, we are humbling ourselves before God, confessing our sins, and expressing our reliance upon the Lord. When you fast, you're expressing, Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm trusting in you. Fasting sharpens our focus on the Lord. Sometimes we fast for direction in our lives, for insight, and perhaps deep intercession for others. Again, notice, keep a good statement here. Fasting doesn't manipulate the Lord to our will. It manipulates our will to His. Fasting is not superstition where if I do this, I'm sure that God will give me what I need and answer my prayer. He will answer your prayer in some way. But it doesn't, we don't, Christians, we don't manipulate the Lord with anything to our will, but it does manipulate our will to His as we spend time in prayer and supplication before Him. So he says Jesus gives the right way is to do what? Anoint your head with oil, wash your face. You know, they didn't have showers and everything back then, so you anointed your head with fragrant oil from time to time to keep it smelling good. Wash your face, look normal. Just look normal. Go about your daily life. You don't have to brag. Don't go tell others. But if you've done it, have you ever noticed how I'm going to set aside this day of fasting, and then somebody at work will go, hey, you want to go to lunch? And you're like, oh, like, I don't really want to tell it. Like, no, I'm fasting today. But yes or no, but it seems like every time set aside that, somebody would say, let's go do something. But the point is that God sees, God knows, and God will reward. We don't need to broadcast it before others. Because the heart of the issue is the heart. What Jesus is getting at here, the heart of the issue is the heart, as he's taught us before in our lives with murder and adultery and their thought life and hate. It's the heart. And what matters is our motive. And they had taken good things and made them into bad things. But in all of these things, we're to focus on the Lord and not ourselves. Because the Sermon on the Mount really, it exposes our heart, doesn't it? It exposes our heart and our heart motives, and that's what God's interested in. He's interested in our hearts. He says in the Old Testament, these people honor me with their lips. They honor me with their sacrifices. They honor me with everything they do. They're doing it all, but their heart is far from me, because he wants our heart. So we need to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Sometimes it calls for honesty. Honesty in our lives. Why am I giving? Am I sincere in my prayers? Lord, we pray sometimes, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. Do you? Do I? Am I willing to say, Lord, take my life, whatever you want? Am I being honest? Do I really believe that? Am I sincere in that? Or why am I praying at all? Am I willing to give up a meal or two to find the Lord in a deeper way, or to possibly have deep intercession for someone else? Do I have, or does someone else in your life that you know have a deep need right now? Maybe you need to fast a day or so and spend that time in prayer for them, because they need your prayers. They need your intercession. I'll go ahead and go to that one. I want to end with the thought of this. As I mentioned in the introduction, the Jews had daily reminders of who they were, in the Lord. That God was just, you could almost not avoid God being real in your life, particularly if you lived in Jerusalem. There were people parading through the streets, going up and down, always, they're going to the temple. There's the smell of the temple. There's sacrifices going on every day. And then when festivals come, you know, the city is full of thousands of people. And if you're at even in a rural area, at the synagogue, you had to go there. You had to be there. People were calling you. You know, it was just, they had all these reminders for them. But what about us? We come together on Sunday to worship. Sometimes we have midweek Bible studies and things like that. But there's not a lot around Perth that is constantly reminding you that you're a Christian and that God is here with you. How can we do that? How can we do that? We have worship service every Sunday. We have Christmas. We have Easter. But what can we do? Well, let me just throw some things out. Do you read your Bible every day in the morning? Maybe start the habit of, you know, after you touch your phone, to turn the alarm off. Maybe the first thing you do is look at a verse on there. Start the day thinking about the Lord. Don't make it too complicated. Don't start out with this Bible reading plan that, you know, demands 5 to 10 chapters a day, because you'll, you know, 3 weeks in, you're done with that, and then you're all feeling guilty because you didn't finish the Bible reading plan. You're looking for an easier plan, but whatever. Just start simple. Read a verse every day and think about it. Put it in your phone and bring it up. And here's an idea I thought of the other day as I'm trying to figure out how to put reminders on my phone. Us older people have trouble. Maybe use your reminder app. You know, you can use it for when to take meds and things like that. But maybe set it 10 o'clock. It beeps, reminds you, oh, look at that verse. And then maybe 10 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock, 8 o'clock, your phone's going to beep and just remind you, look at that verse, look at that S. What are you doing? You're just reminding yourself, I belong to the Lord. The Lord's here. Doesn't have to be long and complicated, but just something that reminds you that you belong to the Lord. Read a verse. Listen to podcasts, scriptures on the way to work. Again, use your app. Set aside a time of fasting every now and then. A meal or many meals or a day. You know, the word breakfast, break fast, that's where it came from. We break a fast. In the morning, it was the first meal you had after a fast. Set aside that and then use that time to read. You'll find that you can really do it. You can do it. And how about a day maybe of serious prayer every now and then? A full day during the month where really get before the Lord in serious prayer and activity. Bring Jesus into your everyday life. Look for opportunities at work. Look for Jesus in other people. Make Sunday worship, make this worship something special. Look forward to it. Prepare for it. You know, the night before, do you ever think, I've got worship tomorrow. Let me prepare my heart in prayer before I go and worship. And then look forward to being here. You know, here we are. We're God's people. We're gathering with my friends. We're going to sing praise to the Lord, and he's going to sit in heaven. And he's pleased. So we come expectantly and joyfully to worship. And then your giving, give joyfully to supporting other works, helping the poor. Giving should be a joy. It should be an exciting time. There was one instance where I forgot what the reason was, but for some reason, TC and I ended up with some extra money. It could have been a tax return or something. But we took the tithe off of it, and it was fun. We just sat down and said, who needs money? Who needs some of this money? And we wrote the checks and gave it away. You know, maybe the next time we didn't do that, but we did that time, and it was exciting. It was fun to give money away. Do we joyfully give money away? Brother Lawrence wrote a classic book, The Practice of the Presence of God. He was a monk, and he knew that even peeling potatoes, washing pots and pans, plowing, planting, doing whatever you did in the monastery, he learned that God was in everything. He learned to experience God. He says, the most holy and important practice in the spiritual life is the presence of God. That is, every moment to take great pleasure that God is with you. And then, Lord of all pots and pans, and things that make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. God was there with him. He was pots and pans, washing plates. for people. He learned to experience God in everything he does. Let's try that. Look for the Lord. Discipline to think about, how is God in this? What's he doing? So what would happen if you came before the Lord and asked, Lord, I want to know you. I want to see you in everything I do. Show me how. Show me how. Lord, I want to see you in everything I do. I want to all bring glory to you. Teach me. Show me how. Show me how to see you at work and at play and in cooking and cleaning and in gymming, in the people I'm with, for you're there. Oh, Lord, let me see you in these things. I think the Lord will be pleased. I think the Lord will be pleased that you want to see him in everything and want to draw closer to him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you and we thank you, oh, Lord, that you are God and you are here and that we can pray to you, we can see you in all things. Teach us what this means, oh, Lord. It won't be easy, but, Lord, help us discipline our lives as we pray and as we give and as we fast, oh, Lord, that we may see you in all things, that we may see you in other people's lives and more in our lives. Teach us this day, oh, Lord, what it means to truly practice the presence of God in everything. In your name we pray. Amen.